Let's read together 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In this chapter, Paul defends his ministry by pointing to the Corinthian converts as proof of his credibility. We also have in this chapter the great contrast between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Let's begin by reading verses 1 through 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. Let's begin our study of this chapter with some background notes. At the end of chapter 2, Paul likened the ministry to a Roman triumph, where Christ is the victorious general. In the procession that followed, there was the general's joyful conquering army that represented believers. There were also the captives in chains that would be put to death, and they represented unbelievers. Let's read those verses once again. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning at verse 14. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses or manifests the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16.
What an awesome illustration of the truth of the gospel. The gospel that brings life and joy and victory to the believer at the same time brings loss and death to the unbeliever. You know, we need to share both sides of this truth when we present the gospel to folks around us. There is the good news of forgiveness of sins and eternal life as a gift if they receive Christ as Savior. But there is also the sad news that if they reject Christ as the only way of salvation, there is no forgiveness of sins and no eternal life, but rather eternal separation from God in hell. Now, this side of the truth is not pleasant, but it is the truth. Therefore, the ministry is very serious business, and we are not to be peddling or huckstering the Word of God, as we read in the last verse of chapter 2. Let's look at that verse once again. For we are not, as so many, peddling or huckstering the Word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. 2 Corinthians 2:17. Now in chapter 3, Paul moves on in most of the chapter to show the great difference and contrast between the fading glory of the Old Covenant and the greater glory of the New Covenant. But even before that, in the first three verses that we just read, Paul once again defends his ministry by pointing to the conversion of the Corinthians themselves. And that brings us to our first doctrinal point. So doctrinal point number one, the reality of changed lives is evidence of the truth. The reality of changed lives is evidence of the truth. What was Paul getting at when he wrote in verse 1, do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? Apparently, the false apostles, as Paul refers to them in chapter 11, were trying to undermine Paul's ministry and apostolic authority by telling the Corinthian believers that Paul did not have letters of commendation. Most likely, they meant letters of commendation from the Judaizers in the mother church of Jerusalem. Notice once again Paul's response in verses 2 and 3. You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. Now, it's important to recognize in Paul's response that he was not against the practice of sending letters of commendation. This was a practice of the early church, and it is still a good practice today. In Acts chapter 18 and verse 27, We read that when Apollos desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. And in Romans 16:1, Paul wrote, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea. So Paul was not against the practice of sending out letters of commendation. His point here is that letters of commendation from Jerusalem were not needed to authenticate his ministry. The fact that the Corinthian Christians had been converted and come to Christ through the Apostle Paul's ministry should be enough proof for the Corinthians that Paul was genuine. They were Paul's letters of commendation, written by Christ himself, not with ink or inscribed in stone, but written by the Holy Spirit on the human hearts of the Corinthian believers, and now available for all people to read as evidence that Paul preached the truth. The reality of changed lives is still evidence of the truth of the message we preach. The world has all kinds of self-help programs that are only surface deep. Only the gospel penetrates to the heart and brings permanent life-changing results. Illustration. You know, not too long ago, I saw the life of a young man totally turned around as a result of the gospel. He was a drifter who was searching for meaning in life. He had tried everything. He heard the gospel for the first time from a former student of mine in a coffee shop on the West Coast. At first, he tried to argue against the gospel, but he couldn't even convince himself of his own arguments. Finally, he capitulated and committed himself to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Within a couple of months, he was enrolled as a student at a Bible school and is growing in Christ as we speak. The reality of changed lives is evidence of the truth. Doctrinal point number two. The glory of the new covenant is evidence of the truth. The glory of the new covenant is evidence of the truth. Verses 4 through 17. And we have such trust through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect, because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. In verses 4 through 6, Paul assures the Corinthian believers that by defending himself from the accusation of his critics, he was not trying to bring glory to himself. No, all of his sufficiency and competence were found in Christ. And in verses 6 through 16, Paul goes to great lengths to show how the glory of the gospel and the new covenant far surpasses the glory of the old covenant. Why was this important? This was very important for the Corinthian believers to understand, because the false teachers at Corinth were Judaizers, and they were pushing the law and mixing law and grace. The end of verse 6 says, "For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." Now, this verse has often been misinterpreted to mean that Paul's point was that it isn't the letter of the law that counts, it's the Spirit of the law. No, that is not Paul's point here. The letter here refers to the Ten Commandments and the Mosaic Law. The law was given by God to show God's standards of righteousness. But the law kills and was a ministry of death, verse 7, because no one can keep the law. But the glorious gospel of God's grace brings life. Now, to be sure, there was a glory associated with the law. After all, it was given by God. And when it was communicated to Moses by the Lord himself, Moses' face shone with the reflected glory of the Lord. So much so that Moses had to put a veil over his face when he spoke with the people. But the glory associated with the giving of the law was nothing compared to the glory of the gospel. Verses 7 through 11, once again. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect, because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. And the glory associated with the law was a fading glory, not an eternal glory. This is emphasized by the fact that Moses kept the veil on so that the people wouldn't see that the glory was fading away. Verse 13, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away, right? It's a fading glory. The point being made in verses 14 and 15 is that even to this day, when the Jewish people read the Old Testament, a similar veil lies over their hearts because they do not realize that the glory of the law is gone now that Christ has come. But when they turn to Christ and come under the new covenant, the veil is taken away from their hearts and they experience the liberty and glory of the gospel. Verses 16 and 17. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. The glory of the new covenant is evidence of the truth. What about practical application from this chapter? Let's experience the blessing of an unveiled face. Let's experience the blessing of an unveiled face. Verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. How do you have an unveiled face? In view of the preceding verses, it means to read the Scriptures and come to know the truth of the Word of God. The Bible is the mirror where we behold the glory of the Lord. As we see and behold the grace and glory of the Lord in His Word, we ourselves are transformed from one degree of glory to another. That's what from glory to glory means, from one degree of glory to another. And we not only reflect the glory of the Lord, we radiate the glory of the Lord because we have the life of Christ within us. We become more Christ-like in our behavior and lifestyle as we continue to keep our eyes on Christ as revealed in the mirror of His Word. This is great blessing for us and for those around us. Let's experience the blessing of an unveiled face.